My pastor, Dr. Lee Robertson, for many, many years, used to say that everything rises and falls on leadership. And when I look at the Temple Baptist Church and the history of this church in the last 34 years, I know that you are grateful, and I am grateful to know Dr. David Pittman. He has done an unbelievably great job in leading this church for all of these years. And he's the one that we need to clap for, not me. And I love Temple Baptist Church. From the very early days, it was just such a great fellowship. And very difficult times, okay? And now I'll tell you a little secret, okay? I don't think I've ever told the church this. But after the third year, and they didn't really do anything for missions, okay? They couldn't. I didn't know all the thing. But I said to Virginia, I'm probably wasting my time. Okay. And I'm not coming back next year. And she said, Don. She had a way of saying Don. Okay. And she said, Don, if Brother Dave wants you to come back, you're coming back. I didn't have any choice, okay? And I'm sure glad I didn't, because once it got rolling, Amen. So I love you, dear people. I love this building, but this building is nothing compared to you. And the building is not the church. It's a meeting place, but it's not the church. The church is you, dear people. And I love you, and I appreciate you so much. And I pray for you also daily, and thank God for you. And I'm grateful for Jeanette. She has added new life to Brother Willie. And wonderful, and thank you for accepting her. And I know that you love and appreciate her. So thank God for you. I'm glad for this night every year that I don't have to wear a necktie. I have a theory about neckties and high heels. Okay? Number one, whoever invented neckties was a woman that hated men. And whoever invented high heels was a man that hated women, because there is no logical reason for either one of them. Now, I'm sorry for all you people sitting out there with neckties on tonight, okay? But I love this. Open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this morning, we thought about verses 8 and 9. Tonight, we're going to emphasize particularly verse 10. You have your Bibles open. For by grace, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And we rejoiced in that this morning, all right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So look at the word. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When we get to heaven, not a one of us are going to boast about our works. And we're going to boast about the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The grace, the amazing grace of God. Now, if we were reading our Bible the way it was written, it wasn't written in verses. Now, thank God somebody has put it into verses and chapters and so forth. And that really makes it convenient. But the Bible wasn't written in verses. It was written in paragraphs, just like any other writing. And the paragraph does not end with verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he said, for we are his, and that his, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? You got your Bible open? What does it say? Come on, tell me a little bit louder, okay? All right, good. I'm hard of hearing, okay? So you have to holler loud at me, okay? Okay, for we are his workmanship, and somebody has translated the word workmanship into masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, okay? And look what it said. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in verse 10, it talks about works. And by the way, our works has absolutely nothing to do about our salvation. Absolutely nothing. And we do not work so that God will be pleased with us and we can go. No. We do not work so that God will love us. Aren't you glad God loves us unconditionally? And nothing I could do would make God love me anymore. And nothing I did would keep him from loving me. Nothing I can do would add anything to my salvation. I'm saved by the grace of God. But if I am saved by the grace of God, then God has a purpose for me. Okay? And we will do good works. If we're saved, we will do good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Biblical Christianity is far different from what we see in most churches. When we read the New Testament, we are brought face to face with the fact that every believer was expected to be not a spectator, but a participant. I believe that. Let me read that again. When we read the New Testament, we talk about being a New Testament church, and thank God we ought to, okay? We are brought face to face with the fact that every believer was expected to be not a spectator, but a participant. Listen to just a couple of verses. And this is right after the day of Pentecost. And many of the people that came from all over the world came to Jerusalem at that time. And many of them stayed in Jerusalem. And as a result, the church had to take care of them. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, the Bible says, "And all that believed," all of the believers, okay, "all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Look at the time he talks about all men, everyone, and so forth, okay? Acts 1, 8, "But ye," and he's talking to his disciples, "but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye are his witnesses, and you are shall be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." In other words, everybody is expected to be involved in the work of God, every believer. So the title of my message tonight is "Every Believer, a World Christian." And by the way, I didn't say worldly. There's enough of them, amen. But every believer, a world Christian. Listen to one more verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, I want you to notice the many times that the pronoun "us" is used in these next two verses. Look at it, okay? "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. Now, he talks about being reconciled to God, and he used the word us, talking about all Christians. We were all reconciled to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died in our place, took our place, died a sacrificial, substituting death. And we are reconciled to God. In other words, we were enemies of God. We were alienated of God. But we have been reconciled. That us applies to every born-again child of God. Now listen to it carefully again. He has reconciled us by Jesus Christ and has given to us. That's the same people that's been reconciled. Everybody that's saved is to be involved in the work of God. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? The word is the gospel. The death, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been committed to us. And the us is every believer. Every believer. A world Christian. Biblical Christianity is not a spectator's sport. Somebody's given a good definition of professional football. Professional football consists of this: 22 men who do not need exercise, running up and down a field, chasing an airfield pigskin. While 50,000 people who desperately need exercise are eating hot dogs and drinking pop and worse and hollering at the men on the field. Now, football, basketball, baseball, those are spectator sports. Biblical Christianity is not a spectator sport. But sad to say, many professing Christians assume no responsibility or very little responsibility for world evangelization. Jesus has clearly set forth our great responsibility. Listen to it. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I don't know why I thought about this, but I was out visiting with a new convert one time when I was associate pastor in Harvey, Illinois. We knocked on one door, and I said, I'm Don Sis from the Calvary Baptist Church, and we're out knocking on doors, inviting people to come to our church, and said, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're saved and going to heaven? And she said, that's none of your business. Slam! I mean, she hit that door. And I turned to Duncan, and I said, that wasn't very nice, was it? And he said, no, that wasn't nice at all. I knocked on the door again. She came to the door, open mouth. And I said, ma'am, the Bible says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I'm a preacher, and you're a preacher, and you ought to hear the gospel one time. Now, she didn't get saved, okay? But she heard the gospel. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one ever got saved until they heard the gospel. The gospel is good news, but it is not good news until people hear it. Now listen to it again. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You've heard the story before. People are always asking or saying, making statements like that. My biggest problem is that I just don't understand the Bible. Let's see if you can misunderstand Mark 16:15. See if you can find a difficult word. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You'd have to be real dumb to misunderstand that, amen. I think it was Mark Twain that said, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me. What bothers me is what I understand and I am not obeying. What happens when I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, get totally involved in this matter of world evangelization? And I wore my t-shirt tonight. I've never been on a mission trip with anybody from Temple Baptist Church. They've never invited me. Used to, when something went wrong in the house, and I'd pick up a hammer or a screwdriver or a wrench, and Virginia would start crying, "Don, please call the repairman. What's going to happen after you try to repair it, it's going to cost a whole lot more than just calling." But I have been to 82 different countries around the world. They were all mission trips. Okay? So I appreciate the opportunity to win. What happens? What happened? We don't work in order to be saved. We work because we are saved. You think about it. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. After many years, the love of Christ constrains me. It pushes me. It keeps me going. It motivates me. Oh, it's your love for Christ that keeps you going, Paul. Right? Wrong. It's not my love for Christ that keeps me going. And I do love him. But it is love for me that keeps me going. What happens when I get involved in the Great Commission? And many of you have given today. By the way, if you haven't given, you ought to give something. Everybody ought to give something. Many of you have committed your life to go. Thank God for them. Number one, when we get totally involved in world evangelization, we are following the footsteps of our Savior. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter writing and said, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us." Now listen to it. "Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." What did Jesus come to the earth to do? Now, he healed people. That was wonderful. He fed 5,000 men beside the women and children with just a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. But Jesus, what is your real purpose for coming? Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." When we are involved in giving and praying and going, witnessing where we are, giving so that those who are going to places that we could never go can go and be effective in their ministry there. We are following in the steps of our Savior. Number two, we are fulfilling the mandate of our Lord. In all four of the gospel writers, the Great Commission is found. Just let me quote it from one, just one. You've heard it many times. Doesn't make any difference. It sounds good every time. Listen to it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. What are you supposed to do? Number one, go and make disciples. How do you make a disciple? Get people saved. Teach them. Baptize them. Then teach them to do what God told you to do. The Great Commission. I became a missionary in 1964. How many of you were not born in that before 1964? Wow. I feel kind of old tonight, ain't it? 1964, that's 59 years ago, I think. And just about every day of my life for those 59 years, the main purpose is to get the gospel to as many people as we possibly can. And when you're giving and praying, you may never go to the mission field. But through your prayers and through your giving, through your encouragement, you can be involved in world evangelization. Don't be just a spectator. Be a participant. Number three, we are paying a debt. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He said, I am a debtor. And most of us could say, hey, join the crowd, Paul. I'm a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek, to the barbarians and the wise, to the unwise. So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. When I am involved in getting the gospel to people, that's the Great Commission. Go therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. And then teach them to do what you're doing. Hey, thank God. That is happening all over the world today. I read prayer letters. I get home after about a 2 weeks journey, and I'll have about 30 or 40 prayer letters on my desk. And I read about people getting saved. And I read about people being trained in Bible colleges and schools and so forth. And I read about lives being changed. And then churches established. And then the churches establishing other churches. And then the churches in mission fields sending missionaries to other fields. Hey, it's not theory. It's working. And we are involved in that. What a great joy. Amen. So we're fulfilling the mandate of our Lord, and we are paying a debt that we owe. Now let me tell you, you don't owe God anything for your salvation. Paul didn't say, I'm in debt to God. No, no. Salvation is a free gift. And we do not owe him anything for that. But, Paul, how did you get in debt to so many people? Well, it's simple. I got saved. And when I got saved, then I'm in debt to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, on the face of the earth to try to do all I can to get the gospel to them. So you are dead. And you ought to be involved, totally involved. Then let me mention the last one. When we are obeying the Great Commission, giving, going, praying, doing all we can to get this glorious news out to 8 billion people on planet Earth today, we are performing our task as an ambassador. And a lot of people say, well, I'm just a layman. There's no such thing as just a layman. By the way, laymen and clergy are not in the Bible. I don't have any idea what. I guess the laymen are supposed to lay, and the clergymen are supposed to clergy, whatever that is. No, there's no such thing. We are all servants of God and stewards of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? You are an ambassador. You say, well, I don't have a very important position in the church. Hey, an ambassador is a very important person. Now, an ambassador is someone that represents his king or his president or his prime minister and his people to the other people of the world. And guess what? We are ambassadors. Ambassador says, nobody's ever called me that, but I am. And I got appointed when I got saved. Listen to it. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word, as though God beseech you by us. Listen to it. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Look at that. We pray you in Christ's stead. We are speaking for Christ. Hey, so don't be intimidated to get the gospel to everybody. Let me tell you one simple story. You said you preached long enough, we want to eat. Well, listen to one more story, okay? I was in New Orleans, got on the plane, and I was sitting next to the window, and the fellow sitting in the aisle seat was a tall, nice-looking man. And I wanted to witness to him. I try to witness to everybody I sat by. Sad to say, most people get on the plane and they get their earphones on right away. And that's hard to witness to them like that. But I try anyway. Anyway, he wasn't interested in anything I said. All he was interested in was flirting with the stewardess. And so I got out my Bible. I began to read the Bible. And after a while, he looked at me and he said, sir, could I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, sir. I try. You heard about the little boy that didn't know what people were doing. What are those men doing walking up and down the aisle, getting people's money? Well, they're taking up the collection. It's not for them. And, you know, why did that preacher take his watch off? There's no reason for that. He's not going to pay any attention to it. What's he doing up there beating on that piece of wood and hollering? And the fellow said, well, he's trying to preach. And the little boy said, ha ha, he couldn't do it, could he? So don't laugh, okay? I said, yes, sir, I'm a preacher. And he said, last night when I got in the room, I turned the television on. He said there was a big fat fella that was singing gospel song. He said, do you know him? I said, well, I know a lot of fat fellas that sing. But due to the popularity of the old-time gospel era, Jerry Falwell, I figured it was a great day. I've forgotten his name. Doug Oldham. And I said, I think I know who you're talking about. He said he was singing about heaven. He said, my wife died a few months ago. My wife was a wonderful Christian. And he said, I sure wish I could know that I'm going to heaven. And I said, I believe I can help you. I took my Bible and showed him the simple plan of salvation. That man bowed his head, asked Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. Big old tears coming down his cheeks. He said to me, I've been practicing medicine in Chesapeake, Virginia. And by the way, there are churches on every corner in Chesapeake, Virginia, for over 40 years. He said, I've never heard that simple story. How many times have you passed a doctor or a lawyer or sent, you know, some big shot and say, oh, they wouldn't have time to listen? Then he did a strange thing. He reached in his pocket and he got a handful of bills, and not a one of them was a $1 bill. They were all $100 bills. And he began to peel them $100 bills off. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything for you. I just talked. He said, didn't you say you was a preacher? I said, yes, sir. He said, I've never known a preacher that had anything. And he's trying to give me those $100 bills. And I said, sir, please don't do that. He said, okay, tell me one thing. How much do you pay for your plane ticket? How much do you pay? And I looked at it and I told him. He said, well, I'm going to give you at least enough to pay for your plane ticket. By the way, it pays to witness, amen. And that's not the real pay. The real pay is he's in heaven. The rich people need the gospel. The most educated people in the world need the gospel. Don't be intimidated. Tell everybody about Jesus. This week, each member of Temple Baptist Church should determine by the grace of God to do all that we can for the glory of God and for the salvation of precious souls. We don't work to be saved. And I can prove that works has nothing to do with salvation. The thief on the cross could do nothing but trust Jesus. And that's all he needed. And he went to heaven. He didn't get baptized. He didn't join a church. He didn't tithe. He didn't study the Bible. You say, well, shouldn't we do? Yeah, you should do it. I had a fellow tell me one time, well, I don't need to be baptized. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And I said to him, are you a thief on the cross? He said, no. And I said, you need to get baptized if you're saved. I've often thought about this, brother. When Jesus went back to paradise, heaven, and man, everybody recognized him in heaven. And then I wonder, who is that fellow with Jesus? Hey, he was a thief. He deserved to be crucified. But Jesus saved him. Hey, by the way, we're saved by the grace of God. But people who have been saved by the grace of God are foreordained to work for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads, preacher.
Lord Jesus, tonight, we've heard that salvation is free, but you want us to serve. We don't serve to get saved. We serve because you love us. And I pray that you'd help us tonight to come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I want to serve you this week because you love me. And I feel a debt to tell the world. Give me opportunities. Help me to be a witness. Help me just to share to the people that you bring my way. Like the doctor sitting on an airplane, lost his wife, wanted to go to heaven, but had no idea how to get there. Lord, use us this week. Give us a willing spirit that we would do the works that you want us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.